We're going to turn for our reading today to the epistle of Paul to Timothy, actually the second epistle, and the second chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read this afternoon beginning at verse 1 and reading down through verse 15. Second Timothy chapter 2, the scripture says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake this day. We're taking as our text this afternoon the words of that 13th verse. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. This afternoon, I want us to think on what I am calling the abiding faithfulness of Christ. May the Lord be pleased to meet with us and speak to us from his word. Before we go further, let's just ask the Lord to bless us and to meet with us and to speak to our poor hearts. Our God and our Father, now again we come to that time that thou hast in thy providence appointed for the people of God to consider thy word. It is our prayer now that thou wilt come and bless this time in the word. We pray that thou wilt allow the Spirit of God to take up that which is in thy holy word and apply it to our hearts to make us to be those who hear the very voice of the shepherd, that we might follow, that we might be quick to leave behind the things that are of the old world, that we might please him who hath called us. Lord, I pray that thou wilt then to this end allow the help of the Holy Ghost both to hear and to speak. We pray that thou wilt guide throughout this time. Lord, we pray this blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is our hope. Amen. Our reading today began with an exhortation from Paul to his son in the faith. He says to Timothy, does Paul, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here, I say, is a word that entails instruction that has more than one point. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ must first be strength that is obtained by first-hand knowledge. So I would underscore that with you. You cannot be strong in the grace of Christ without first-hand knowledge. Now, there may be elements and there may be parts to what I've just said that requires the servant of the Lord to gain as much, and I use this in quotation marks, book learning. You know what I mean by that? There are times when the servant of God must do some book learning about theology, about the history, the message, the integrity of the Scriptures. But for a man to take this as the end goal alone is to miss the point entirely. And I mention this because it has ever been a pitfall to men to be satisfied with the development of their own minds and the filling of their own barns, so to speak, with knowledge. This many do, so that they may be that one who will be able to come out on top. If there is ever a debate or a conversation where there is a disagreement about a biblical subject, or we might even say otherwise, on other subjects, learning subject material is good. But there is a better knowledge, and that is what is most needful. And the knowledge to which I am referring, and I think which is mostly in view with what Paul is saying here, is the knowledge that comes from walking with a person. And I think you know that I mean walking with the Lord Jesus Himself. The learning that comes from walking with Christ is something that cannot be replaced. But I will say that this knowledge is in many ways far harder to obtain than the first kind of knowledge, which comes from, again, here's that word, book learning. For the second kind requires both faith and diligence, both of which run contrary to the flesh. Let me tell you, the flesh, and maybe some of you know this well, the flesh hates nothing more than faith and disciplined diligence. Our flesh does not want to have, in fact, I was going to say doesn't want to have anything to do with it. Our flesh hates both of those things. Yet, having said that, there is no substitute for walking with the Savior and learning of Him through His communion with your heart. And I say, this is the center of the words of Paul. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Learn of Him. Walk with Him. Experience Him ministering to your own heart directly. It is this walk that will equip you for the service of the Lord and keep you in the day of hard things. It is the second thought that may also be the basis for the second element of being strong in grace. And that is, we are not only to be strong in knowledge, but we are to be strong in the enjoyment of grace working within the heart and life. For the child of God, there is great strength to be had for the daily rigors and trials if there is at the same time of the enjoyment of the Lord's gifts of grace along with those trials. A man can stand much physical affliction if he knows at the same time the love of the Lord Jesus being applied by the Spirit of God. A woman with heartbreak can suffer long if she is knowing at the same time the fruit of the Spirit, which allows peace and joy and goodness and faith as her portion. The enjoyment of the gifts of the grace of God. Be strong in these things, for these things are what holds you in the day of trial and testing. There is a third, and maybe there may be more, but I only saw three in my mind. There is a third element that is suggested in the words to be strong in grace, and that is that there is to be a reliance on grace. Let grace be to you that which is your strength. And by this I mean the graces of Christ to be that upon which we lean as a first and only resort. All measures in which we would look to ourselves and rest on our own understanding is to be distrusted. Now, I say, notice that I did not say put away. I did not say all measures in which we would look to ourselves and rest on for our own understanding is to be put away. You know, a man can put things away only to turn around and go and fetch it again. But when a man distrusts something, that changes him for good. We are to be those as a man that distrusts ourselves, our own understanding, as if that understanding is to us a criminal that has proven false over and over. I cannot trust me. I cannot trust my emotions. I cannot trust my mind. I cannot trust my understanding. These are distrustful. And so not only do I distrust them, but I then put them away and they're away for good. When you distrust something, you will soon lay it aside. There's the principle. I say it is a very large and important admonition that Paul offers to Timothy to begin this chapter. And then as he progresses in the message to Timothy, he encourages him to make what he has just said a point of careful instruction to those men who the Lord will call to serve Christ as well. He says, not only do this, Timothy, but in verse 2 he says, and the same things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. This is not only a need for you, Timothy, but this is what's needful for men who will follow with you in the service of Christ. And can I say, we can incorporate that to the lives of every Christian. Paul says, I have learned this. My prayer for you, Timothy, is that you too will grow strong. But understand that this is the need, the overriding need, for all who would serve Christ. Now, after Paul admonishes Timothy, and he begins to teach what is needful for a man to be faithful in the service of Christ, then he goes on to even elaborate more what that would mean. In verse 3, he says that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are to be those who are to endure, to patiently wait upon the Lord with the discipline of a true soldier. Then how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you endure? Like it sounds good. It makes for a good song or a good motto. But how do you do it? You cannot endure if you have not been strong in the grace of Christ. Everything that follows that Paul says hinges on what's true in verse 1. He goes on in verse 4 and says, no man that entangleth himself with the affairs of this life should, or here is a detriment, or something that's a hindrance. No man should do that. Well, again, how do you set aside the desires of the world and the delights of the world and all the things that, how do you do that? They are very strong in their appeal. How do you do that? If you're walking with the Lord, if you're doing what Paul says is needful in verse 1, you'll find that even that can be true. You go on to verse 5, and you see him saying there essentially, if you would be a man of God, seek that which is God's way. For if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. If you're going to walk with God, if you're going to be a man of God, you must do it in God's way. Again, how do you do that? Back to verse 1. After these verses that we have there, at verse 5, from verse 6 down through our reading, Paul offers a testimony that though he seeks to do as he said, there has been for him much opposition. The way of this walk is not easy. He testifies of that. There have been those that have withstood him. There have been tests that have hindered him. Then he comes down to that verse, which is our text. And I say when we come to our text, there is an enormous truth that is set forth that is, yes, there's a contextual question that ought to be asked along with our text from what we have been reading. And that question would be this. If a man starts to do what is being admonished and then quits. So in other words, you have here this man who sets out to do, as Paul has said, he sets out to walk with Christ. He sets out to preach the gospel. He sets out to own Christ. And then he quits and turns around and goes back to the world. How does the Lord see that? Then our text. Paul tells us in the words of our text, verse 13, that the Lord will not be winking at such. But even though there have been men who have said, oh, we are for Christ, yet at turning around and going back, he will still hold the words of his judgment as true and applicable. The Lord cannot deny himself and his words. And I say here is a grave warning to apostates who at one time put their hands to the plow and then look back. The Lord will not hold him guiltless. But there is another side to this truth that stands as an absolute comfort and reassurance to those who would be, as Paul admonishes. There is a word of hope in these same words that help those who wish to be Christ and used for His glory, and yet find themselves overrun with faithlessness and failings. Is there a hope for a man who finds himself falling down? Is there a hope for a woman who finds herself filled with fear and faithlessness? Is there hope for one who has to confess with great guiltiness of heart, Lord, I have turned and embraced that which is displeasing to you, though yet I still believe? Is there hope for one like that? Again, I point to you to our text. He abideth faithful. He abideth faithful. This must be seen as a word that directs you to consider the Lord Jesus. Again, we are here to consider Christ. And this is not a word that is ever meant to encourage you with yourself. There's not a moment's encouragement from anything that you will ever see in yourself or notice coming from your own heart. That's a law. Did you know that? Not one moment's encouragement. No matter how much the world wants to spin that thought or turn the Word of God over in their minds to make it to say something that it does not, there is for you not one moment's encouragement from ever seeing what is in you or comes from you. Our encouragement lies in this: the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus to Himself is the great hope and help of the people of God. That's what Paul's saying here. It is for those that turn their backs on Christ a terrible warning. But to those who would go on with Christ so they find themselves Peter's, failing and yet getting up, failing and getting up again, there's a word of encouragement that Christ is faithful to Himself. Now, I want us to think on this morning. I've got three things. Aha, I caught it. It's not this morning. You didn't even notice until I told you, did you? You're as bad as I am. Three things this afternoon I want us to think on. The first, I want us to think on the truth that determines. The truth that determines. There is a great and doctrinal truth that stands as that rock upon which all Paul said, and all that we will say, is built. And that truth is this: Christ cannot deny Himself. That is a deep thought. That is a rich thought. That is a gold mine for faith. If you will think on it, Christ cannot deny Himself. Now, this simply means, number one, that the Lord Jesus cannot be unfaithful to or set aside who He is as God. Christ cannot be other than He is. He is pure. He is holy. He is God Himself. His person is forever as He is. His truthfulness and His follow-through on what He has said are as fixed as His person. The Scripture says of the Lord Jesus that He is the same. When is He the same? Does anybody know the answer to that? Yesterday, today, forever. That is His person. But also His resolve, His ability, His determination, His power to follow through on what He has said is as sure and as changeless as His person. Now, I'm here to tell you, you say, well, of course, that's a given. Everybody knows that. The reason why I'm bringing this point forward, and I think one reason why we need to see this as a truth that is a bedrock truth, is because men will not like the one with whom they have to do. Mankind does not like Christ, who He is. You say, what? Yes. Do you understand? This world does not like Jesus Christ as He says He is. John chapter 15, verse 20. I'm sure you're familiar with these words. The Lord Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all the things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also." The Lord Jesus is saying, as I present myself to be the one who is the one that the Father has sent, the world looks at me and hates me. No matter how this world wants to try to spin things to make it seem otherwise, this old world filled with sin hates the pure one of God. It is amazing that this simple point could be a point of such controversy, and yet it is very much so. Maybe you have seen it, maybe you haven't, I don't know. But I'm here to tell you that men will strive, men labor to make the Lord Jesus as they want Him to be. That's the way of the modernist. That's the way of the apostate. That's the way of the false teacher. That's the way of the worldling. That's the way of the fleshly one. They don't want Christ as He says He is, so they make a Christ that they approve of. They want one who tolerates evil and condones compromise with evildoers for the sake of inclusion. Paul is saying in this word to Timothy exactly what this whole thing is. You know, what I'm talking about is just not something that's occurred since 1960. This reinvention of who Christ is not something that has taken place just since certain writers out there were able to have their books published. This has been the way of it all the way back through to Eden. We will not have this one to reign over us. Away with Him! Crucify Him! That's the way the world treats the Christ of the Scriptures. But Paul says, you listen, you people who believe not. Now, let me just take a step back and let me nail this point down before we go further. It says, if we believe not. Those words, believe not, don't necessarily mean the idea of you're not, or you're struggling with unbelief, but rather it is, the word means to leave, or it means to quit. The words believe not can mean to betray or to reject truth. That's from Patrick Fairburn's analysis of the words. Here, I say, in our text is Paul's emphatic denial of this practice of reinventing Christ. He says he cannot deny who He is. He is the pure one. He is the holy one. He is the sent one. He is the judge that has been set up, to whom all knees shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God, that He is Christ. He is who He is, and He cannot deny that, nor will He change who He is to satisfy the evil notions of those who would pull away from truth, who would believe not. Christ cannot be suited or changed just to suit men. Secondly, there's an idea of this. And this is the second part of this great truth. Number two, what He has said, not only who He is, but also what He has said will never be alterable. Who He is cannot be changed. That's a great truth, and He will not deny Himself. But He will also not deny Himself in that what He has said, whether it be in judgment or hallelujah, what He has said in promise, that is unchangeable. To have that to be able to change is for Christ to be able to deny Himself. He cannot do it. Here again is a point which is much disputed and attacked by the devil. For the devil would tell you that the Word of God is that which is able to be disputed. It is changeful. It doesn't necessarily mean what it says. Let me give you a point. I hope this maybe will sink as a... It's a deep point of theology, but it's very simple in its understanding. If the Word of God can be separated from the person of God in our thinking and held up to scrutiny as a separate subject altogether, then it becomes weakened in men's mind and able to be set aside. You cannot divorce the Word of God from the person of God. But what is being done today? Well, we think this book is a good book, but as it stands by itself, and you hear my voice being facetious, as it stands by itself, it may not have all what it says exactly right. We don't think that Luke wrote Luke. It was written by a man named Q. We don't think that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, because after all, Moses mentions himself, and so he can't mention him. That's bad, bad grammar. You can't do this. You can't have this. We don't believe this person wrote that. We don't believe this and the other thing. What is going on? Do you understand what's going on? We're not having men being honest, thinking scholars when they do that. What there is, premise number one with men who will do that is, we believe that the Word of God is a separate entity altogether, standing on its own from the person of God. We separate the two. So when we divorce this Word from the person of our God, all that is true of God, we say, now we can look at this as not being true of the Word. And that's where men are taking us today. And that's what you have Paul putting these two things together. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself in who he is in his person. He cannot deny himself what he has said in his word. These two are inextricably bound together. They cannot be separated. The Word of God is as the person of God is. And the person of God, hallelujah, to our own heart's delight, is as the Word says he is. So I say, we must never, again, child of God, hear me. We must never consider the promises of God or the threats of God apart from seeing, knowing, and acknowledging that the Scriptures are as the person of God is, perfect, holy, and unchangeable. This is the book of a person. As he is, so is his word. Now, I would this morning or this afternoon, I'm going to make a little application here because it came to my mind in a very personal way in our home this week. I want you to think with me about this for a second. I submit to you this morning, this evening, tonight, Christianity is the belief of and following of a person. Do you understand that? This is what makes Christianity so different from every other religion. Christianity is believing in and following of a person. Now, I'm going to make an application here. There are many, but I'm going to make just one. Wrong thinking on that point leads to tremendous problems of heart when it comes to your knowledge of your salvation. And I say, here's what is wrong with so much of the thinking of men in relation to the whole matter of their being saved. I'm trying to underscore at this moment this point. Salvation, your salvation is coming to the person of Jesus Christ. Just as if you would walk up to somebody that you see standing in front of you. Coming to Christ, coming to the Lord Himself, is coming to the person of Christ and addressing that person to save. and to keep. And to believe that He as a person will do as He says. Now, I'm going to address this, and I say what I say advisedly here. I'm not trying to create a controversy. I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt anything. But I just want to be precise. The thought of many is, if you believe, then you will be saved. Does the Scripture say as much? Well, I want you to see with me something. The Scripture does not present believing as an act, but as a product of coming to a person, the person Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate. Do you remember when Peter stepped out of the boat? You sure do. What did Peter do? He walked on the water. What happened to Peter? He started to sink. What did Peter cry? Now, this is just hard here. I hope not. When Peter cried, let me tell you what he did not cry. I perceive in myself the ability to believe. And as I am believing now by my pursuing that mindset and that heart set, I am finding myself rising up from the depths to which I am sinking. You say you're being silly. No, no, no. When Peter was sinking, his heart, his words, all that was within him reached out to a person. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. When the Scriptures tell us to believe, I suggest to you and never tells you to believe without believing on Him. You believe on Him. You look to the person. You come to the person. And when we are coming to Him, when we believe on Him, that would mean that the Lord saves me rather than the exercising of my faith as a work that saves me. There's a big difference. Am I making this clear enough? I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Exercising faith as a work or as an act or something that you do, that does not save. It is coming to the person. Lord, I come to You. I esteem You. I look to You. I ask You to save me. And in so coming to Christ, what's He say? John 6 and 37. Him that cometh unto me, that person, what's He say? I will in no wise cast out. There is our hope. You say, why are you bringing this whole thing up at this point? For this reason. Excuse me. So many of God's people have doubts about salvation because they begin to fear, because they don't feel that they believe. Nobody thinks that. I know I'm speaking into a microphone. Nobody can see what I'm doing. I've got my hand lifted in the air. You know what that generally means? That means identification is testimony of one who has been there, done that. Oh, yeah. Don't feel that I believe. And so, because I don't feel that I believe, I wonder if I ever did.
Or, and this is even more particular to my testimony, in my own case, I wonder if I did believe, if I believed in the right way. Or I said the right prayer. Or if I meant it enough when I did pray. Now, let me take a step back and analyze, and I'm willing to put myself under the spotlight for all of this. When I was going through and doing all that, what was I focusing on? Or should I say, who was I focusing on? My question would be to me, sir, when does the Scripture ever tell you that you're going to have any peace when you are focusing on yourself and looking at yourself and analyzing your own character of belief? How? Where does it say in the Scripture that when you get convinced of how well you believe, then you will have the peace of God that passeth understanding? You say, again, why are you bringing this up? I want you to understand that people that fall into the category that I did are people who, for lack of a better term, are having faith in their faith, not in the Son of God. And who is it that I must have my faith in? My faith must be in the person of Jesus Christ. I come to Him. Now, perhaps some of you are old enough to know what I'm talking about. Many of you are. Some of you are not. I'm on the borderline. I'm so young, I sometimes don't understand myself. I just can't relate to myself. You've heard the term decisionism. A movement particularly known in the United States, which called for people to come to Christ by making a decision. You decide. Now, what's the problem with that? Can you see? Who is not entering into this equation? I want you to make a decision. I want you to decide. I want you to believe. Now you come down here and you do, you know, you come forward, you make this decision. Who's not in the equation here? And my point is, why are we so surprised when some, in fact many, who have done these very things, come to the point where they are wondering whether they are saved later? When you come to Jesus, when you meet with Jesus, when you come to the person of the Son of God, there is a meeting that leaves you not the same. When you come to simply a meeting with your own heart, you find it doesn't satisfy, nor does it give you the peace of God. Now, I'm not going to go any further. I don't want us to have anybody saying, well, Mark, you're saying everybody who ever believed in the old way, they're not saved. No, I'm not. I'm just saying that the focus of our salvation is the person of Christ. If you want to know that you are one who is, in fact, saved, it is because you know whom you have believed. Or as Fanny Crosby, I think it was Fanny Crosby. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. No, it wasn't Fanny Crosby. I fooled you. It was Paul. Fanny Crosby put it in her hymn and made music, or somebody else put a tune to it. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Child of God, is that your heart's confession today? Therein is the solid ground for you. Assurance of salvation comes when we are convinced that the person of the Lord Jesus will do as He says in the saving of my soul. Why? For He cannot deny Himself. The Lord Jesus said, Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Where's the assurance of my salvation? It is this, that the person to which I came cannot deny Himself. He cannot be false.
The Lord Jesus cannot be unfaithful to His Word and cannot be untruthful to Himself. He will save me! I say here is the determining truth. It determines the absolute certainty of the good for the people of God and the absolute certainty of the judgment of those that betray and move away from Christ. Christ cannot deny Himself. That is the truth that determines everything. Now, I'm going to be very quick because I don't have much voice left, I'm afraid. I want us to see, secondly, the thought that challenges. The thought that challenges. The thought that comes to the mind of so many is whether the faithlessness or failure of heart and life causes the promises of the Lord Jesus, if not to be set aside, at least to be suspended for a while, for me. Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I have failed. So, the promises of God, they're not mine right now. You know, we are creatures that find it hard to imagine anybody doing for us what we would not do for ourselves. Now, there's a lot of things that we do for ourselves, such as making excuses, tolerating sin, passing over that which is ungodly within ourselves. We do that in our sinful states. But when we get honest, when you come to the place where you're sick of your sin, when you come to the place where you're ready to be done with sin, I say it's very hard for you to know in your heart that anybody will do to you and for you anything different than what you would do to yourself. When you see yourself as guilty, how would you deal with you? And I know how you would deal with you because I know how I would deal with me. And I'm not any less depraved or more depraved. We're all in the same depraved place together. I know how you deal with yourself. My mind immediately went to Pilgrim's Progress. I find myself doing this all the time, and I know you get tired of it. But it happened to me again today as I was putting some final notes here together. Do you know when Pilgrim, forgive me, you think with all the times I listen to this thing I'd get this right. Christian was in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, and the giant despair beats him. What does he beat him with? Does he beat him with lies? Does he beat him with things that are not true? He beats him with the truth. Let me tell you how ugly and how sinful and how reprehensible you are. Let me show you how much of a worm you are. Let me show you the filthiness of your sin. Let me bludgeon you with what you are. And it brings Christian to despair. Until what? He pulls out the key. The key of what? Does anybody know what it was the key of? Promise. It's sort of like what we're talking about here. He puts the promise in the lock and he turns and he finds, I had this that would have freed me all the while. What was the promise? Well, the promises were made to us as believers, but they are the power of that. The strength of the key, if you will, is the fact that those promises cannot be denied. In fact, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. The strength of the promises is in the fact that the person of Christ cannot deny Himself. He will be truthful to His promises. You and I, though we fall flat on our face, though we believe not in our minds. And you know, I was thinking about making a whole point out of this, and I thought, no, I'm going to make myself way too depressed if I do this. So I'm just going to list this. When you think about, if ye believe not, I was thinking about, well, what are all the ways which we could manifest believing not? And I thought, no, I can't do that. And I'll just say, I thought, well, it certainly means
our unfaithfulness, doing the things that we ought not to do, giving over the things that we know to be right for the convenience of getting along. Unfaithfulness, it means carelessness. Acting like those who do not believe. You know, one of the greatest skills that I think we develop as Christians is not mirroring the image of Christ, but rather mirroring the image of the world. We want to act like the worldlings so that we can be accepted to get along with the worldlings. No, that's believing not. Doubt. Believing not is doubt. Doubting castle. The absence of the consideration of who Christ is. These may, and there may be many, 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 many more thoughts that come that would challenge this truth that we're putting forth today. Christ will not deny Himself, therefore He will not deny what He has said to be to me and do for me. He cannot deny these things, but there are challenges to that as I stop considering Him and start considering who? Myself. I think that's one reason why the Lord Jesus came and rebuked the disciples there in Mark 4, when He said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Well, the storm! Well, who made the storm? Who controls the storm? Why is it that you have no faith? They stopped considering Christ. He is faithful to Himself, and so will be faithful to you. Hear it, Timothy. Hear it, servant of God. Hear it, every believer. Well, my third point is this. I want us to see the truth that keeps. The truth that keeps. Here we might ask the question, what are we then to think, or how are we to consider all things in the light of His faithfulness? What am I? Tell me how to think, okay? I'm going to tell you how to think. Let me give you three things here. We are to constantly know and consider, the Lord will be faithful to me as He is faithful to Himself. That is what is being said. Wait a minute. The context only puts it in the negative. Those that deny Him, He will not be anything but faithful in condemning and judging. That is right. But the counterpart to that is just as true. He will be as faithful to me as He will be to Himself. And part of the faithfulness that the Lord Jesus shows in faithfulness to Himself is bringing His people every needful grace. Everything that I need in my heart and life, the Lord Jesus will be faithful to bring to me. He will also be faithful to bring me to Himself. John chapter 17, verse 24, the wonderful prayer of the Lord. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The will of Christ is that you be with Him. The will of Christ is that you be like Him. The will of Christ is that you be enabled to serve Him. He will not be anything but faithful to you in bringing all of those things to pass for His own glory, which we shall see in that day where we are with Him where He is. So my point again is this, even though I am not what I wish to be, He is ever what I need Him to be. Child of God, write that one down in your mind. Though I am not what I wish to be, He is ever what I need Him to be. He will not deny Himself. Second, and I steal this one from Calvin. I'm telling on myself. I would say if I were more eloquent, I would say, I borrowed it, or no. He said, I just took it. Calvin said, Christ stands in no need of our confession. And I added, or cooperation, to bring to bear the power of His sanctifying grace. The Lord Jesus doesn't need me to throw my strength behind Him in order to do a sanctifying work for me. In fact, you know, quite frankly, if I threw my strength into the whole mix, it would probably prove to be a hindrance that needs to be pruned away before I realize, with Paul, that all my sufficiency is of the Lord and not of me. I paraphrase Calvin in saying that. The Lord doesn't need us. In fact, the Lord will not have us. When it comes to you being made conformed to the image of His Son, the Father has put that into the hands of His Son to do. And I say this puts away the go away until you're better theology. Are you familiar with that theology? Maybe you've exercised it a few times. Maybe you haven't allowed yourself to be a disciple of that theology. I'll go away until I'm better. Whatever happens then. Let me ask you, when do you ever come back? You want me to tell you when you come back? When you find that the Lord, as the good shepherd, goes out and seeks His sheep and brings you back in spite of you. The reason the Lord does the work of help and upholding lies with Him. He is faithful. He abideth faithful. Faithfulness is always that which you see of Christ. That was what Paul was saying. Though we deny Him, yet He abideth faithful. Because of Him, not because of my own worthiness. And my third thought is this. The Lord will help to be what is described in the first verse of this chapter. In our being strong in the knowledge of His person. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How are you to do that? You know, that's very good preaching if you want to start preaching duty. You can say, oh, no, this is why you should do this. Well, you know what? The problem is I can't do this. I can't do this. I cannot be strong in Christ until the Lord Jesus comes and helps me. Paul simply says it, well, two ways in which he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said that to the Corinthians. There's not anything in me. The grace of God has made me what I am. He says then to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you know that both of those sentiments that Paul sets forth in those two letters harken back to what he's told the disciples? For without me you can do nothing. My being strong is a result of Christ not denying Himself. Now, does that absolve me from wanting to try to be as strong? If you can take that thought and then come back to chapter 2 and start reading down through these verses, my challenge to you would be, how can you ever get that kind of argument and lay it up against what Paul says here? Of course not, the answer is. You are not absolved. You are to strive. You are to war. No man that warreth entangleth himself. Well, there's an action verb. It is an action verb, isn't it? Quick, you English people. An action verb. No man that warreth. That's you being involved. You are to strive. You are to fight. You are to wrestle. You are to do all that is within you, leaning on Him. And knowing that if your striving is not good enough, so to speak, yet He abideth faithful. He abideth faithful. The abiding faithfulness of Christ is that great rock upon which we rest. For all things, our salvation, our going on with God, our service for the Lord. Well, may the Lord enable us and help us to see that we deal with a person of faithfulness, a person of truth. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day, we are thankful that we have the Word of God. And Lord, we would pray that Thou would bless now this Word, that Thou would continue to use this Word in our hearts as we would walk before Thee today. Lord, help us to realize that we are dealing with the person Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that Thou will teach our souls just how faithful and how truly dependable is our Savior to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.